Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Special edition. Your host this evening is Stevie R. Butler with my co-host Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you are tuning in to our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We would ask that you would take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you would like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, give us a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for my co-host, you can send me your email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com, or you can give me a call to Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Now again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. If you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your immediate area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show. Presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast. And we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you would be with my co-host, Glenn McMillian, this evening as he break unto us the bread of life. We pray that you would bless him and his family as that supports his efforts to continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you would bless our listeners this evening. We pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked, and that they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. For we recognize that without such a sacrifice, we will not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful unto death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Jesus Christ's blessed name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning into the broadcast. Our speaker this evening will be Glenn McMillian. He will be making his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we would ask that you would open your Bibles now. And open your minds, and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Glenn McMillian. Enjoy the show.
Did you
know it's wrong.
Storms open wide,
standing there waiting,
right here waiting
for you.
For you.
Somebody needs to know. See, I remember when I was a boy. The preacher was preaching about the goodness of the Lord, and he said
his
arms, said he's standing right there waiting
for you.
Yeah, Lord, listen. Well, something happened that day, a burning deep within, that I got so happy when I heard him say it again. And he says,
he's
waiting
for you.
Y'all, I look my daddy straight in the eye and I ask him this. Say, can I come to him now?
Come as you are.
When can I come? What are you gonna do?
He'll wash your sins away.
That is right there waiting,
right here
waiting for you. It was a happy day. I got so excited that I ran down the aisle. That I gave my life to Jesus. I went down in the water.
Yeah.
Open wide.
Yeah.
For
you.
I got one more time. When mama got sick, we all gathered round to pray. Pain in her body, she was slowly slipping away. I can hear her say, it's all right, my son, don't worry. They come with me. I'm in the hand of a good God. It was a calm on her face, peace in her eyes. Then an angel from heaven said, come on home, my child, cause his arms open wide, and he's waiting just for you. And I can hear my mama as she talked to the angel saying, can I come to him? Is it all right?
Oh, good.
What are you going to do?
He'll take your pain away. He's gone.
No more pain. No more sickness. Now it's all right. That is really all right. And y'all, I remember like it was yesterday. It was early one Sunday morning that you went on home to Jesus.
You ran into the race.
No more doctors, no more hospitals.
His arms open.
Troubles all over. Oh, thank you, Lord. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all don't mind, I got one more thing. I can imagine. I see my mother's face again. See her smiling face. So we're in the promised land, yeah, yeah. And I can hear her saying, it's been a long time coming, son. I've been waiting, boy. Said it's good to see you. Oh, and I get to talk to my mama again. I say, mama, tell me, where is he, mama?
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Now, my co-host, Glenn McMillian, and his subject, What About Them?
Good evening. I'd like to thank Brother Stevie Butler for giving me this opportunity to preach to you again this evening. And again, our topic for this evening is going to be the question, what about them? And if you don't know me, again, my name is Glenn McMillian. I'm from the state of Texas, and I've been a regular co-host on the Gospel Light radio show for about a year and a half now. And I've been doing a continual study of the fastest growing religious group in America, and that is those who claim to have no religion. And it is very troublesome that this group is growing so quickly in America, because that means that we are losing the cultural battle. The fact that people are rejecting not only the Church of Christ as a denomination, for lack of a better term, but the whole entire idea of not just Christianity, but religion as a concept. And the question that we're going to deal with tonight is one question that is problematic, or that tends to come up when you are having this conversation with people about who God is and what God expects of people. There is an old joke, I guess is how you would classify it. There's a Christian missionary goes out to some far outback country and tells this person who lives there about the gospel of Christ. And after he's done giving his gospel presentation, he asks, well, do you understand everything that I've told you? And the man says, well, yes, but I have two questions. And so the missionary says, okay, I'll entertain those questions. What's the first question? And the man from the faraway country says, if you had not told me about this Jesus Christ, would I have needed to obey or believe in any of this stuff and obey it? And the missionary says, well, no, I guess not. And then the man asks, so then why did you tell me? The implication is obvious. There's an implicit trap in this argument that goes along with the concept of God being a just God. So the idea is that if God is just, then he's not going to judge people based on things that they don't know, they don't have access to. So therefore, if God is not going to judge people based on things that they don't have access to, then by giving them this knowledge, by teaching them about the gospel, about how to become a Christian, you're actually decreasing their odds of being okay or justified in the sight of your just God. Because if they had never known, they claim, their odds of being okay or justified would be 100%. But by teaching them about God, now you've given them this choice that they have to make. Now you've decreased their odds of being justified to 50-50. So what we need to understand is, first of all, does this make sense? Does this trap that the logical trap that the atheist or the is trying to lock us into, based on their understanding of how God works, does that make sense from a biblical perspective? And secondly, if that does not make sense, then what is the right answer to this question? How does this question actually resolve in a real sense? So let's start with what we know. When you're going to have this conversation, when this comes up in conversation about what happens to the other guy in the third party, there are things we know that the Bible says. There are reasons why this question is irrelevant to the person that you're having a conversation with. But there is also a question that still remains unanswered, and so we're going to try to answer that question as well as deal with all these other stuff. So why is this question largely irrelevant, first of all? Let's start there. If I'm having a conversation with you and you are have now been exposed to what the Bible actually says, what happens to the other guy or what happens to the person who does not have this knowledge is irrelevant to you at that point. So we both agree on this, both the Christian who has a right and a wrong understanding of this and the atheist who has a right and a wrong understanding of this all agree on this one point, that once the knowledge of how to appropriately respond to the gospel and what the gospel is out there and you've been exposed to it, at that point you have a decision to make. You can either accept the gospel of Christ. The ignorance is gone. Then you can't rely on the ignorance to save you anymore. The question is, of course, could you ever really rely on ignorance to save you? Is ignorance of what the gospel teaches an excuse for not being subject to it? So let's look at what the Bible says. Let's start with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We all know this. This is the Great Commission. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and know I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Again, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations." Not some nations. Not the select nations that are within your convenient sphere of influence, but it says all nations. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So again, we see the word "all" pretty powerful word in this context. It does not leave much room for those who are not exposed. All means all, and so if we as Christians are commanded to teach the gospel to everyone, and if everyone is a target for the gospel. Now the question is, why? If why are we commanded to teach everyone? Let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is giving his speech to the Athenians, and he goes through how they know they have all of these religious and all of these philosophies, and they are missing the point by not having a relationship with the one that they call the unknown God. And that God that is unknown to them is the God that they need to know, that they should know. And he closes his speech, his sermon there, by saying this in verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Again, you hear the words "all people," because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So again, all men are expected to respond to the gospel. All men everywhere. There was a time when ignorance was overlooked. There was a time when people who did not have access to this knowledge had an excuse. But it says now God is declaring that all men everywhere should repent. We see then that there is an imperative here, that there's an expectation that those who do not have the knowledge of God, or at least were not exposed to God in the past, now should have access to information that makes them now under the authority of Scripture, under the necessity to respond to the doctrine of Christ. And it is incumbent upon Christians to get that message out to everyone, that all men everywhere need to be taught the gospel, because all men everywhere need to respond to the gospel. Let's go to what will be the penalty for not having this access. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 7. Or the start of verse 6, so we are at the beginning of the sentence. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. So again, there are two classes of people that are going to be in trouble when Jesus returns. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally enough, both of these classes are the ones who are most likely to give you this deflection about what happens to the people who are not in the same situation that I am. So we're dealing with right now those who do not know God. What happens to the people who have never heard of this Jesus Christ? What happens to them? And those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, what happens to the people who, for some reason, can't be baptized? So, again, in a practical sense, when this comes up in conversation, after you've already exposed the person that you're having the conversation with to this reality that God expects all men everywhere to repent, they're bringing up this "what about the other guy" in order to deflect from their need to respond. The idea is that if I can find somebody who doesn't need to respond in the way that you are telling me that I need to respond, then that somehow absolves me of my responsibility to respond. But of course, nowhere in our actual experience, in reality, do those rules apply. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. I can't just go to a foreign country and do whatever I want and say, well, I didn't know what the law was, so you can't punish me. We've had, you know, a few years ago, there was a whole scandal in the news when, you know, some American teenagers went over to the country of Singapore and spit their gum on the ground. And that, in that country, is a crime punishable by caning. And there was a whole rigmarole to try to get our government to step in and try to somehow relieve these boys of this punishment. But in a practical sense, the authorities in Singapore had every right to execute that judgment, because that what they did was against the law. It was just because they did not know that that was the law does not make them somehow free to do whatever they want. Country and claimed not to know the law, and, you know, started speeding down the freeway at 90 miles an hour and caused an accident. We wouldn't say, okay, well, you didn't know, so you no, that's not how it works. You caused damage that you, and even if you didn't know that that was the law, you've got to make amends for it. You've got to pay the price for it. And so it's up to you to be aware that certain behaviors probably are against the law, and you need to figure out before you go, you know, what's expected of you. So we understand that just because the law is not convenient for us, or we are ignorant of what the law actually is in a certain jurisdiction, doesn't absolve us of the responsibility to obey the law. And we understand that in a temporal sense. But when it comes to God, all of a sudden we expect God to look the other way when we violate his law, just because we claim that we did not have the knowledge in order to obey it properly. And we have even less excuse, because, you know, God gives us his expectations in a, you know, a book that is, you know, fairly large as books go, but in terms of, you know, what you actually need to know, it's not a whole lot compared to the laws of the United States, where a single law can be hundreds of thousands of pages long if it had, you know, been printed out into a book. And you're expected to know and to obey and abide by the laws of the land, which are voluminous. But people expect to slide by on God's law that's only a few hundred pages if you include everything. So it's not a reasonable deflection to say, well, I should be okay because I didn't know. And again, it doesn't even really apply. Because once you know, once we've had this conversation, the reason why you're bringing it up is because I've already told you, you already know that you are responsible. So what happens to the people who don't know or who are not in your situation doesn't really matter. I mean, now that knowledge is, what happens to them is irrelevant to you, because you are now in the situation where you need to respond. So we could end there, and we could say that the examination of the other point is irrelevant, because the person who is in that situation already knows. They are already amenable to the gospel of Christ. Everyone is covered by the verses that say everyone is covered, and therefore know, that's all we need to know, right? Well, the questions still remain unanswered. The people who are bringing up this question are not going to be satisfied by leaving that question on the table. And even some of us as Christians, when we go home after the conversation is over and we think about it, you know, what does happen to those people? Because it is, you know, it was irrelevant to the person that we were having a conversation with, but it's not irrelevant in the grander scheme of things, because we do need to figure out, you know, how does God work? How does, you know, is God the type of God who is going to let a person who never was exposed to Christ go to hell based on the fact that they were never exposed to Christ and never obeyed the gospel? And that's definitely something that is needing to be thought through. Now, at this point, I will provide a disclaimer that what I am going to say from this point on is my personal take on this issue. There are going to be brothers of good conscience that are going to disagree with some of the things that I will say at this point, because, again, we've already discussed what the Bible says about this topic, and now we're going into speculating on things that the Bible implies but does not explicitly say. And once you do that, you're already getting into territory that is a little bit dangerous, but I'm going to provide what evidence I can for what I'm going to say, and I'm not going to just make a wildly speculative answer here. I think we can learn some things based on other statements that have been made that are, again, not explicit and not dealing directly with this topic, but that give us some insight. And if we don't know, then we don't know, and we just leave it there. So when we're talking about people who have not been exposed to God, the gospel of Christ, there's a couple of cases that are actually valid points in my estimation. There are people who don't understand. So they are mentally impaired to the point where they cannot understand the concepts of Christianity. Even though the concepts of Christianity are fairly simple, there are always going to be people who are of a impaired mental state that may not be able to fully comprehend everything that's going on. Whether this is by the ways that they are born or by some circumstance that they have found themselves in due to accident or what have you, they have been left in a condition where they cannot fully comprehend what this Christianity thing is actually all about. How is God going to deal with those people? And then there are the other questions. So people who are fully capable of understanding, but they are isolated somehow in a society where access to the information about Christ is severely limited to a point where it is highly likely, if not extremely likely, that they will never hear the name Jesus in their lifetime. And so we'll deal with each of those in turn, I guess. So the first one, how is God going to deal with people who can't learn about Jesus Christ? I think that we can learn something about how that works based on what Jesus tells us about the way he deals with children. Let's go to, I've lost my reference here. Hold on a second. Jesus, when he's dealing with the disciples, when they're asking him, who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He tells them that unless they become like little children, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what do we learn from that? There are a few implications that we get from that. Number one, this is one of our strongest arguments against the concept of original sin. Because if Jesus is telling us that we need to be like children, and being like children is going to get us into a better position with him, but children are just as depraved as adults are, then there doesn't seem to be any real advantage to becoming like a child. But the Bible over and over again implies, again, doesn't directly state, but implies that children are innocent. They don't have sin in the same way that an adult does. Again, going back into the Old Testament, that commission that the prophet gives, that you know, you were perfect until sin was found in you. Again, that the actual specifics of that statement do not directly apply to what we're talking about, but the sentiment, the implication of it, we understand that there is a point in which a person is sinless. They start out without sin. They start out as a blank slate until they run afoul of the law of God. And that is when they are counted as a sinner. And the Bible further implies that the person needs to understand something about how they have run afoul of the law of God. Not just that they did something, but as a child, children often do things that they are not aware of what they're doing. A baby that takes, you know, a cookie off a shelf doesn't necessarily have a concept of, does that cookie belong to me? Is it something that I'm allowed to do? You know, they just see a cookie and they grab it because they're a baby. They don't know anything better. So we understand that sort of violation of the law has occurred. Does not necessarily mean that that person is acting in a rebellious manner or acting in a way that is accountable because of the level of understanding of what they did in that situation or their capability of understanding. A baby is not the same thing as a fully grown adult. A person with a mental handicap is more akin to a baby than they are to a fully grown adult. So in that case, and again, that is a specific case, and a case that is not widely applicable, an argument can be made that that person cannot respond to the gospel of Christ in an appropriate way, and therefore God is not going to require them to respond in that way. And I think that's a fairly safe statement to make. And I would have a hard time understanding an argument that would go the other way. Cannot respond because they mentally lack the ability to respond. What about people who are isolated from the knowledge of Christ? This is a harder case, and I'm going to say that again, same disclaimer I gave before. This is my understanding. This is my opinion on the subject. I know that there are going to be people who disagree with me, and that's okay. And I can see where they're coming from. But from what I understand, from what Jesus is telling us, and the reason why evangelism is so important is because a person who has the ability to understand who Jesus Christ is responsible for responding to the gospel of Christ. And it is our duty as Christians to make sure that they have that access. Now, why would there be a case for that not being true? Number one, we understand that God is just. And so a person who, through no fault of their own, it's not like in America, somebody has to really try pretty hard not to hear about Jesus. You really have to, isolate yourself from the dominant culture. You have to have, not paid attention to, like, most of our national holidays are based on Christian, in the broad sense, theology. So you would have to not understand what Christmas is, or intentionally not look into what Christmas is, what Easter is. Like, you have to do a whole lot in America to not be at least aware in a broad sense of who Jesus is and what Christianity is. Even in an oppressive Muslim country, like, there are people there who know who Jesus is, because Jesus is part of Muslim theology as well. I mean, he is a character in both the, he appears in the Quran. He is a character in the Quran. So they know who Jesus is, that there is a Jesus. They are, for the most part, aware that there are people who worship Jesus as God. So the number of people who are truly isolated from all knowledge of what Christianity is probably fairly small. I mean, it's not zero, we know that, but it's a small number. And in today's ever more connected society, with the technology that we have, it's becoming an even smaller number. But we know the last special lesson that I did was on a group of people on an isolated island that has been away from the rest of humanity for as long as they've existed. So we know of at least one case, if not more, of people who have truly been isolated from the rest of society. And so it seems unfair to us that God would judge those people based on something that they truly have not had an opportunity to be exposed to. That being said, we see what the scriptures say, that all men everywhere, the times of ignorance are over, and all men everywhere are required to respond, required to repent. So how do we reconcile those two things? I think we get a little bit of an understanding from Romans chapter 2. In which, Paul, when he's talking to the Jews, he says that, even those people who did not have the law were responsible for keeping aspects of the law. And when they did things that were in accordance with the law, they were judged as if they had kept the law, because they were a law unto themselves. And so question is, does that still apply to people who are isolated today? Because if those people who did not have the law, did not have the access to the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, were able to be justified based on their doing the things that were lawful, even though they did not have the specifics of the law, then why wouldn't people who, you know, are in these isolated tribes be able to be justified based on their, you know, living decent lives apart from knowledge of Christ? And there are some people who will make that argument and say that this standard applies to those people the same way that it applied to the people in the Old Testament. But Acts 17:30 kind of argues against that. It argues that there was a time when that was true, but doesn't necessarily apply now. And so, and the problem is that if that is the case, then it does take some of the urgency out of the Great Commission and evangelism, because if people are able to be justified from the knowledge of Christ, then again, why are we going out? And why would it be important for us to send missionaries to these isolated countries or these oppressed countries where the knowledge of Christ is denied or restricted, if those people are going to be okay in that state? In fact, it might be better for us. See, the reason why it worked for the Jews is because the Jews did not have a command to evangelize. In fact, it was kind of discouraged because it was a closed system. It was based on their blood tie to Abraham, and their covenant relationship was a birthright based on that blood tie. And so it was discouraged to bring people who were not of that bloodline into that covenant relationship. It was possible. There you know, was a process for proselytizing, and there was a process by which a person who was not a Jew could become a Jew. But it was definitely not encouraged or something that they went out and sought to do, to bring people into this covenant. It was not important to them, and it was not something that God expressed as being an important aspect of Judaism. God has definitely expressed as a part of Christianity this evangelistic imperative to go out and to bring all nations, all peoples into covenant with Christ. Whereas Judaism was a closed system, Christianity is open. It is a call to everyone everywhere to come into. So if that is the imperative, then anything that would encourage us to close the system as opposed to opening it seems to be counter to what Jesus is trying to tell us to do. People that are, you know, in these isolated areas are required to respond to Christ. Then if we are never able to get there, and those people are never able to hear, is God really going to send that person to hell based on that disconnect? And honestly, this is one of those questions where I don't think we have an answer to it. I think we know that God is just, and we know that God is able to, if it's his prerogative, make exceptions to the normal rules of things. But those exceptions don't override the rule, however. I mean, and so So I remember a story that someone was talking about where, you know, in Texas it's a requirement in order to vote you have to have a registration. In order to register, you have to have a picture ID and take that to the DMV in order to get a driver's license and be able to register to vote. And you know, someone was saying that they, you know, they just moved to Texas, so they weren't able to establish residency, and they lost their birth certificate in the fire, so they weren't able to establish their birthright citizenship. And so they thought that, you know, they should be able to still vote because they're still a citizen of the United States. And therefore, because that one particular situation happened that, you know, happens to statistically nobody, but because of that situation happened to them, therefore the whole law that you need to have an ID to vote in the state of Texas needs to be overturned because one person found themselves in this crazy scenario where they weren't able to get a driver's license. Does that sound reasonable? That because one special case took place, the entire law needs to be overturned? That's not the way it works in our society. And again, why would we expect that to be the way that it works with God? If God is able to make a special case, if God is able to say, okay, this is an extraordinary situation, and based on the fact that this is an extraordinary situation, I'm going to judge this situation differently than the way I would normally judge it. That's God's prerogative. He's able to do that. But that doesn't change the rule. That doesn't change the general law. And the general law says that if you are able-bodied, if you are of right and sound mind, you are required to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel of Christ, to understand the gospel of Christ, to believe the gospel of Christ, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, to repent of your past sins, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and to be baptized for the remission of sins in order to be entered into the new covenant of Christ. Those are the requirements. That's the law. Go from being a sinner to being saved. Are there special cases that might not fit into that category? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. I can only preach what the Bible actually says. So you're not on safe ground. It is better for you to get onto safe ground, to understand that this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible requires, this is what the Word of God says about this issue. You, as a person who is in my sphere of influence, who has heard me preach this gospel of Christ, are now subject to responding to it. Whatever happens to the people who don't have access to this knowledge, that's for God to decide. Whatever happens to people who, you know, are out in the bush somewhere, or out in the Sentinel Islands where they are, you know, cut off from all of humanity, God's going to decide how those people get judged. The question is, how are you going to respond? What happens to them, what they have to do or what they don't have to do, really is no concern of yours. It's an interesting thing for us to discuss, and we've discussed it tonight. And maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. But for you, if you're in the sound of my voice,
You know what you need to do. And it doesn't have anything to do with them. So, the lesson is yours. The question is, how are you going to respond to tonight? What happens to them? I think we've got an idea. I think that we understand that people who can't respond don't need to respond. People who can respond, they do need to respond. And it is our responsibility as Christians to make sure that they have the ability, the opportunity to respond. That's on us if they don't get the opportunity. Tonight, you have the opportunity because you've heard. Will you believe? Will you repent? Will you confess to the Lord? Will you put him on in baptism? That's the only questions that need to be answered. Those are the things that are relevant to you. Good night.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events or activities announced on this broadcast, please contact me at my business line, Carolina Studio, at 910-491-6405, or send me an email to srbuffer1009@yahoo.com. On August the 4th through the 9th, 2019, the Northside Church of Christ will be the official host of the 2019 Florida State Lectureship of the Churches of Christ in conjunction with the Jacksonville, Florida congregations. On January the 20th through the 24th, 2019, the New Golden Heights Church of Christ will be hosting the 43rd Annual Ministers Institute, and that name will be The Case for the Holy Spirit. And that address is 2051 Northwest 31st Avenue, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33311. For more information, please call 954-735-2907. On January the 12th through January the 16th, there will be a homecoming gospel meeting held at the Grace Street Church of Christ. And that address is 120 Grace Street, Augusta, Georgia. For more information, please call 706-834-5526. There will also be a Winter Acapella Gospel Song Fest on January the 12th at 2 p.m. The nightly services will run from Monday through Wednesday at 7 p.m. On August the 5th through the 7th, 2019, there will be a homecoming gospel meeting at the Southside Church of Christ. And that address is 916 County Road 610, Rogersville, Alabama 35652. For more information, please call 256-247-3104. And just a program reminder, Stevie B's Media Production presents, we're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. The first Monday of every month, we do the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition, like we did tonight. And this show will air from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. On Tuesday, from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting the live show, What a Word from the Lord Radio Show. And each week we have a guest speaker presenting lessons from the Word of God from the Churches of Christ throughout the Brotherhood. Also, we have the Community Corner. That's a segment for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our community. Also, my co-host, Edward Bishop from Niagara Falls, New York, will be presenting lessons from the Word of God as well. And then on Thursday night, from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And on that show, I have 8 co-hosts who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week, I have 2 co-hosts on the air with me. I'm also taking questions from my Shouted Out platform on social media, Facebook, and posing these questions to my co-hosts. Also on Friday, from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. In this show, we're interviewing artists in the Story Glory segment. We're debuting new music featuring old music. And also my daughter, Tati B. She pops up from time to time, and she's my co-host. I let her do my whole playlist. And then we're doing the Top 20 Countdown show. And we're also doing the Marathon show. That's a show we're featuring artists or a group, and we're just playing their music for the entire show. If you are an artist and you have music you'd like to have played on my radio show, just send me your MP3 formatted tracks via Dropbox, and you can send my to my email at srbutler1009@yahoo.com. You can now listen to all my shows, on-demand episodes, through my affiliate internet stations, through Spotify, through iHeartRadio, through Apple iTunes, through acaradio.net, through iWave Radio, through ibcbroadcasting.com, through mccbroadcasting.com, through YouTube. You can view the Church TV Network and see their playlist, Acapella Radio. Also, go to my website, Spreaker.com, that's Spreaker.com, and go to World of Acapella. I'd like to thank my sponsors for sponsoring this program, Sharon Norwood. She lives in Chicago, Illinois, and her company is called Organo, and their slogan is a health product for healthier living. And Yvonne Blazing Cracker Gooch, she lives in Nashville, Tennessee. The three E's of Stevie B's Media Production, it is the objective of this broadcast to educate, to edify, and to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will conclude my programming announcements.
When God says no, and we won't listen to the end,
just remember,
don't forget,
Father knows, what's best. When I lay awake at night, with tears streaming from my eyes, I remember,
God
knows, what's best. The midnight hour, I was crying and all alone, waiting for an answer. All my hope gone. I even called on my best friend, and she could not be found. Lord, you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, where are you now? So I went to church the next Sunday morning, looking for my breakthrough. I knew a change would come if I just hold on, 'cause God's word is true. But then the preacher said something, and it took me by surprise. Sometimes God says no, but just like Job, you gotta trust him. When God says no, but when the preacher said it, I didn't quite understand. He said,
don't forget,
just trust your Father, 'cause he knows what's best. When I lay awake in the middle of the night, with tears streaming from my eyes, I remember, Father knows. Because
he
knows, Father
knows
what's best. And I started to feel a little better, 'cause he started talking about my Jesus and the Garden of Gethsemane, and how we prayed to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Then he did just like me, y'all. Said he went to his best friend, and his friends let him down. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you now? You see, sometimes God is moving, and we don't understand. See, Jesus paid the cost when we were lost, and it was all a part of God's master plan. So when you're waiting for that answer, and God says no to you,
One more time. together. Thank you, Jesus.